good?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, Lord. Praise the Lord. So everything, the audio's okay on the system? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we want to continue our fellowship regarding the matter of Babylon and then now also the matter of Tyre. It's good to see that today God is judging His people. And judgment is, as we spoke about last night, is very important. Because God is love, God is righteous. And as our Heavenly Father, who is raising up as His children, it's important to see that it is by His love and His righteousness today we as His children should be judged by God. And His judgment is not upon, it's not based on man's righteousness, as we saw last night, because man has our own set of righteousness. We have our own standards. Moses may be higher than Christians, but Jonathan's may be higher than Christians. I don't know. Everyone has their different standards of righteousness. But we need to realize that this standard of righteousness that God judges His people with is according to God's righteousness. And as we spoke last night, God's righteousness is clearly laid out in the Holy Scripture, in the Bible itself. And this is why when we speak in these conferences and when we speak with one another, it is so important that we always come back to the Word of God. Because it is only the Word of God that no one can question. Right? And in every, I would say, you know, some may say, well, there's always interpretations of the Bible. Well, in 2 Peter it says, there is no private interpretation. And actually, if you read through the Bible, I would say 80 to 90%, the words are written in a very simple and a plain way. So it's very straightforward. So it's good that we can come back to the Scripture, because the Lord says, the truth shall set us free. Right? And so this morning it was very good to see this matter of Babylon. And as we said just before the break, who is the architect? Who is the king? Who is the source of Babylon? And this vision that was shown in Isaiah 14 regarding Lucifer. Lucifer is the archangel who ruled over this earth, that God gave the mission to take care of this earth. But Lucifer, this archangel, wanted to be equal to God. And as a result of his pride to be equal to God, he rebelled against God. And that was his downfall, and this is why today he is known as Satan, the devil, the prince of this age. And he is the source behind the system of Babylon. When you read in Revelation chapter 2, and you read in chapters 2 and 3, we don't have time in this meeting to speak about it, but there are two phrases in there that speak about what is in the churches as the churches degraded from the time of the early years. Uses two phrases. One is where the throne of Satan is. How is it that the church can have the throne of Satan dwelling in it? It sounds like a contradiction. But yet it is very clearly stated in Revelation chapter 2 that this is where Satan's throne dwells. So that means mixture has come into the church. And this mixture comes from the devil himself. The other phrase is the matter of the synagogues. Did it say the synagogues of God? No. What did it say? Is the synagogue of Satan. And you might say, well, wait a second. Isn't a synagogue a place of worship for the Jews? Actually, it's not. Revelation says very clearly, twice, it says, the synagogue of Satan. So Satan has done a very good job to deceive man today. In Babylon, the outward appearance may be of gold, silver, precious stones on the outside, but on the inside, the filth of the fornication, of the mixture that Satan has brought into the church. This is Satan's strategy to deceive God's people today. We don't have time, as I said. If you read through Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you can see how the church became Babylon. Remember, Jonathan said, why was the nation of Israel taken away into captivity of Babylon? It was because they rebelled against God. They did not follow His commands. And today, in the last 2,000 years, if you look at the history of the church, what happened to God's people? They disregarded God's word. And as a result of disregarding God's word, they rebelled. And when God sees His people rebelling, then what happens? They are let go into captivity. Right? The Lord said, repent, for you have left your best love. Why? Today, if you talk to any Christian, I think everyone would say, no, we love God. We love God. But then why is it, as we were talking at the break, why is it then that people talk about you need to worship Mary, the mother of God? This is what is being taught in the world's largest church in the world, Roman Catholicism. But didn't the Bible say, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul? Right? But yet we introduce so many things in the last 2,000 years. So many mixtures have come into the church. This is the system of Babylon. And this is going to be judged. Tonight, you will hear about what will happen. God will judge Babylon the Great. Not today, but in that day. In the day of what the Revelation says, the great day of God's wrath. And tonight, you will see the details in how Babylon the Great will be judged. But today, we also need to see judgment comes first to the house of God. And if we are His people today, if we are His legitimate children, then God must judge us today. And this is why we're spending the time to go into the Scripture. So, may we all wake up, brothers and sisters. What is it that we're doing today? Sunday after Sunday, we go to these so-called worship services. But are we in captivity in a system? Are we being restricted from growing spiritually? Because it was stated, there's a goal. It's not just to be forgiven, our sins are to be forgiven. What is the goal of the children of God? You have children, right? Do you want them to remain 1-2-year-olds for the rest of their lives? Of course not. Any parent doesn't want that. They want their children to grow up, to be a respectable citizen in their community, working, contributing, building up a good family. Well, do you think this is what God wants? All of us to be born of Him and then just to remain 1- and 2-year-olds, do nothing? Sunday after Sunday, we just sit there. No, God has a much greater purpose. We want our kids to grow up to be good contributing members of our community. God wants us to grow up to become what? Kings and priests. It says it 5 times in Revelation. To become kings and priests. To rule in the coming kingdom age of Christ. Christ wants, when He comes, what is He going to do? He's bringing down the Father's kingdom to this earth. And He wants us to rule and reign together with Him. But remember, Satan owns this earth today. He's the prince of this world, and he will not turn his kingdom over. So in this part of the meeting, the first part this morning that Jonathan spoke about is one of the key strategies Satan does with God's people. is to bring them into captivity, into the system of Babylon, so that his people remain divided and God's people remain as immature babes. Okay? This is the religious side of Babylon. In this part of the meeting, we will speak about another part of Babylon as it relates to Tyre. What is Tyre? Tyre. I'm tired. Right, Tyre. Okay. Isaiah chapter 23, right? It was mentioned. These 11 chapters speaks about the judgment of the surrounding neighbors of Israel. And there is this city called Tyre. Verse 8 of chapter 23, what does it say here? It says, who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are the honorable of the earth. So, we won't spend all our time to read about chapter 23, but what I want to make point here is this. This city is the greatest city of commerce at that point in time. That's why he says, the merchants are princes and the traders are honorable of the earth. This is the center of commerce, the richest city, because there's so much trade going on. In Zechariah, it even says, for Tyre built herself a tower. Ah, another tower. Heaped up with silver like the dust and gold like the mire of the streets. My. That's in Zechariah 9:3. Heaped up with silver like the dust and gold like the mire of the streets. That's a lot of gold and silver. So this is the commerce, the economy side of Babylon. And this is in Tyre. Now it's very interesting. Just like with Babylon, when you read about Babylon, you see the king of Babylon, and in Isaiah 14, you saw all of a sudden the king of Babylon shifting over to Lucifer. And we also need to see the same thing with the king of Tyre. In Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, and I'll read this to you. Listen carefully. It says, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Okay, right? The king of Tyre. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. Your workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Is this the king of Tyre? I thought we were talking about the king of Tyre. Who is this? Who was in Eden at that time? Was the king of Tyre in Eden? No. This is referring to, again, Satan. This is the archangel. He was created in such a marvelous way. And if you read on all the way through the rest of these verses up to verse 19, you will see, again, the fall of Lucifer, Satan. Right? He also wanted to be equal to God, right? Verse 17, it says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before the ground that they may gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the multitude of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. So this passage here in Ezekiel is showing us that really, the king of Tyre in this revelation, again, this is the devil himself, Satan. So that means the economy of this world. Who is the ruler of the economy of this world? Who? It's Satan. It is of the devil. So if there's anything that we hope you would walk away from these two morning meetings is Babylon, the religious side, Babylon or Tyre, on the commerce side, who is the source and who is the king? Satan. This needs to be our concept now. We need to realize that the source of all of these religious systems, the source of this, the commerce of this world, the source is Satan himself. Okay? This needs to be very clear in our minds. Why is this need to be really clear in your mind? Because God is going to judge it. God will judge this. God will judge Satan, he will judge all of religion, and he will judge the commerce of this world in that great day of God's wrath. We're talking about judgment, right? This conference we said last night, this is a conference regarding God's judgment for his people. No one likes to hear about judgment. We always want to hear about God is love. But if we don't speak about God's righteousness and God's judgment, then we deceive ourselves and we deceive you for sure. We're lying to you. We're lying to you if we don't tell you that God will come to judge this earth. We're lying to you if we don't tell you that God will judge all of this religion. So we're here to be messengers to speak the truth to you according to the scriptures. So again, with the judgment on Tyre, you need to realize that who is the source, and it is Satan. That's why when we come into the New Testament and you read 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." You know, for me, I've known this verse for many, many years. And I know that the world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But when you put this picture of Tyre, the judgment of Tyre, with the king of Tyre as the source of the devil in such graphical ways, this verse really should come alive to all of us. Now, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, some translations say, the world lies under the power of the wicked one. But you know, when you use this word sway, what does this word sway means? Right? The dictionary definition says it's the slow rocking back and forth, like the leaves in the tree in the wind, easily controlled and easily influenced. Okay? This is what swaying means. Satan is not going to come with a gun holding it to your head and say, "Follow me." No. Satan lures us with the gentle rocking of the wind. Every day you go to work and you come home from work. You go to school and you come home from school. Take care of your kids and you come back with your kids. Very harmless, right? But guess what? You are being controlled and you are being influenced by the wicked one of this world, right? So we need to realize today, this is how the world works, as it works with the economy today. It is the sway of everything that goes on in this world that influences, that actually subtly controls us to do what? To ultimately become slaves to the world, right? Satan's strategy is this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Many times we look at this as a strong warning, and we should see it as a strong warning. But it is also the strategy of Satan. That's why it's such a strong warning. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." You might say, "Well, wait a second, I love the Father." I don't love the world. Well, let's read on. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You go, well, I don't have the lust of the flesh. I don't do terrible, I don't get drunk every night. Then there's the lust of the eyes. Okay, so if Satan can't get you with all the pleasures of the flesh, then he bombards you with your eyes, the lust of the eyes. You go, I don't have the lust of the eyes. Well, why is it when you walk into a restaurant and you're sitting around the table and you observe everybody and they're all holding their phones and they're, you know, we're all sitting here and they're all looking at their phones? The lust of the eyes. For some reason, four of us might be sitting at the table and we're supposed to have a nice meal to talk to one another. You're all on your phones. You're looking. What was this chat? What was this news headline? What was this? What was that? What's the stock price today? How's my retirement funds doing? All kinds of things you're going to look at off your... This is the lust of the eyes. You say you don't have the lust of the eyes. How long does it take before your eyes come to your tablet or to your phone or to your laptop? Okay, it might not be your phones. But it might be, you know, how's my kid doing and how are all the other kids doing? Oh, the other kids have this. Your kid comes home, Mommy, Daddy, how come I don't have a smartphone? Okay, now you go, for the kids, well, they don't need it. Well, but as a parent, the lust of the eyes, maybe I should get my kids a cell phone, a smartphone. Right? This is just one example of the lust of the eyes, right? Pride of life. Oh, no, we have no pride of life, right? We're all very humble. Yeah. That's why we want our kids to study well and get good grades, right? So that they can go to a good university, UFT, right? University of Toronto, the top one here, right?
They can tell the other parents.
So we can tell other parents, I'm not proud, I'm humble. But you know, my child goes to UFT, Toronto, studying computer science, double majoring with an MBA. This is the pride of life, right? Why is it that you come to Toronto? Someone said that, you know, this is a city of immigrants. Why come to Toronto? Isn't the other places you lived in better than Toronto? You said Toronto was the city of what?
Commerce.
The city of commerce. Toronto is a city of commerce. This is why everybody comes to Toronto, right? For the jobs. Well, I'm humble. I'm not here for the jobs. But you want the Canadian dream. Okay. All right. I'm borrowing the phrase, the American dream. The American dream is to make some good money so that you can buy a house, right? Own a house so that I can provide for my family, right? The American dream. That's why you come to Canada, to Toronto, and you work here and you get a nice place, right? At least it's better than where I was from before. We're all looking for the better place because whether you realize it or not, there is still a little bit of pride in your heart. You always want better. And you compare with one another. Why does so-and-so have this car and I only have that car? I need this car? Do I need that car? Do I need a better car? Okay, I get a better car. Maybe I need two cars. Okay, I start off with a small flat, and then I want a bigger condo, and then I want a house, and then eventually I want a mansion, right? And then I need a vacation home on the island of Toronto. A nice houseboat sitting on the side so every day I can wake up and go paddleboarding in the summer. Right? All kinds of things that this economy can provide for you. Right? This is the strategy of Satan. Did I say anything sinful? Did I tell you about doing something that is morally incorrupt? I mean, morally corrupted? Did I tell you to go rob a bank? No, I'm telling you all the things that we all need to do. But you have to realize this is Satan's strategy. It's the sway, forward and backwards, the rhythm of life, right? But this is Satan's strategy. And you know what? It is so subtle that we get so focused and so caught up in it that it changes our heart, that we then begin to covet it. We want it. We want it more than anything else. But I'm humble. I'm humble. I have humble beginning. But in your heart, you want it. So, this is his strategy. But we need to realize, in verse 17 it says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Right? Remember, everything you're working for today will be judged by God. And tonight, when you hear what is written in Revelation 18 about what will happen to the economies of this world, if you are really attached to this world, you will also be judged with it. Right? But this is his strategy. And you need to realize there is a great spiritual battle between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. That's why in James chapter 4, I mean, if you thought what Jonathan said with John chapter 8 verse 44 was so strong, your father is the devil. Okay? That's pretty strong, right? Your father is the devil. Now let me read you this verse, James chapter 4 verse 4. It says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now you're saying, "My, that is strong, isn't it? What's wrong with a little friendship with the world? What's wrong with a little friendship of the world?" Right? There are many nice things here in Toronto. What's wrong with being friends with the world? This is why I'm saying, if we don't see who the king of Tyre is, if we don't see the source of today's commerce, of economy, as being Satan himself, then yes, this verse will be quite harsh to say. Friends with the world means you're an enemy of God. But that is really what we should see. If we are friends with the world, then because the world is owned and ruled by Satan, then we automatically are part of being the enemies of God. Right? So this is why it's important to see there is a spiritual warfare going on. If a neighboring country tried to invade Canada to take it over, what would you Canadians do? Just say, "Open the borders, come right on in." Is that what you do here in Canada? Huh? I don't think so. You're going to rise up and fight against it. So, if Satan's domain is this world today, and Christ wants to bring the Father's kingdom down to this earth, what do you think Satan's going to do? Is he going to just say, "Oh, come on in"? No, he will fight it tooth and nail. That's why he designed these systems. Right? And this is why in John 15 it says, remember, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Okay? Remember this, brothers and sisters. Actually, the fact that we are saved, the fact that we are baptized, we are not of this world, and this world hates you. Right? In Matthew 11, 12, it says, "From the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence." and the violence take it by force. You have to realize there is this great spiritual battle going on. And today that battle is happening in all of your hearts, because Satan wants us to be either limited or completely distracted from focusing on God's kingdom, God's house, Zion. That's why he uses the world to limit us, right? As a student, many times we say, I've got this important exam to take, so I don't have time this weekend for any of the meetings. Right? You need all 72 hours to study for 4 exams the next week. 72 hours to study for an exam. Right? And then, with work. Oh, I need to take care of this project. I need to take care of that project. I have no time. Right? Or with the kids. Got to make sure the kids have the best. They got to be in this activity, piano lessons, soccer, ice hockey. Right, you guys do ice hockey, right? Now, otherwise I'd be saying baseball, football, basketball, American sports, right? Okay, you have that too. But these are all these things that are competing for your time. Satan wants to make sure you are fully engaged with his system so that you have no more time for his purpose. That's why it's important we need to realize our initial salvation is not just that our sins are forgiven. It's not just that we receive another life, God's life. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." He wants to deliver us from this present evil age. And if we go on, after you're saved and after you're baptized and now you're growing in him, the Lord is very practical. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Should highlight that verse. It says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." Right? The real question is, how much is enough? How much is enough? Right? For us, the Lord wants us, of course the Lord wants to make sure we have enough. He wants to make sure we have food, we need to make sure we have clothes, a place to live in, a good environment for our children to grow up in. Not that just that they would have good jobs, but we want our children to grow up to become future kings and priests for God's coming kingdom age. Right? But godliness with contentment is great gain. It says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." You make all this money, you buy all these properties. For what? You can't even take it with you after you die. But when the Lord comes back, everything that you've made goes out the door, because this economy will be judged by God. It'll be destroyed by God. So what's the use of having all of these riches that you slave over day in and day out? And then in verse 8 it says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowns men in destruction and perdition." And this is very true, right? The more you have, the greater the temptation. Because all of a sudden, money is not a question anymore. You have it, and you have a lot more ability to do all kinds of things. So, that's why in verse 10 it says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Right. So again, the real question is, how much is enough? Right. You know, I tell you, this is the very thing. If Satan cannot occupy you in the religious Babylon with all of these religious systems, then Satan will definitely occupy you with this economy, with the commerce of this society. Of this society. Right, this is why in Titus chapter 2 it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Why? Because we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Right? So, today, brothers and sisters, in the midst of this commerce, in the midst of this economy, we need to learn to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Right? We're not saying that you shouldn't study hard. We're not saying that you shouldn't get a good job. We're not even telling you live in the dumps. No, this is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. But the real question is, where is our heart? At what cost will we give up for our gains of material wealth? Right? This is the real question. And the more our heart is attached to the world of commerce, the more we will be restricted and limited to God's purpose. Right? And when you go to Luke chapter 21, this is a very good warning, and this is the verse I'll end on. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36. You read this carefully. It says this: "But take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness." Now, who here carouses? Who goes carousing at night? Okay, who here are drunks, right? We go out and go carousing, we get wasted or hammered on, I don't know, 10 margaritas or whatever the drinks are today. Anybody doing that today? Okay, no. But it didn't stop there. It says, "Lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and what? Cares of this life." It's the cares of this life, brothers and sisters, that will weigh us down. And this is the sway of the world economy today. Right? "For and that day come on you unexpectedly." That means when the Lord comes, it will surprise you. You'll be in the middle of working hard at your job. You'll be in the middle of driving your kids to the next soccer game. You'll be in the middle of doing this project, and this day will come upon you unexpectedly. Right? "For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." This is judgment. Judgment day. When we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And this judgment seat of Christ is not for the unbelievers. It's firstly for the house of God. It's to all of us. And as was spoken last night, we will have to make an account of what we did in our body, both good and bad. So this is God's judgment on us today. Right? And as it was shared last night, we don't want to wait until that day to be judged, because at that day there will be no more chance. No mercy, because there's no more opportunity. As much as God loves you, but that's your final exam, and you have failed the final exam. But today, if we hear His word, right? It was even said last night, if we hear His word today, do not harden your heart. Because today, God is judging us today. Just as a father and a mother judges their children to help them grow up, to know the proper ways of being a human being, today God is judging us, because He loves us and He wants us to be measured against His standard of righteousness today. So last night, this is a matter of our speaking. Everything that we speak will be judged. Today, in this world of commerce, everything we do, think about it, every transaction that you do, opportunity for the Lord to really judge us and to expose our heart to see where we're at. Right? So may the Lord really open our eyes. Right? These two aspects. There is the religious side of Babylon. What is it that we're doing in the churches today? Are we building according to God's standard of righteousness? Or are we building in the system that Satan has built? And the same thing with the commerce today. Right? I'm not saying, as I said, I'm not saying you shouldn't work. I'm not saying you shouldn't study. But what are we working for? What are we working towards? Right? This is why the Lord needs to judge us today, to open our eyes. Right? So may the Lord really show us His vision. Who is the source behind the King of Tyre? It is really Satan himself. Right? And may the Lord really begin to judge and work in us, and to see tonight what is God's judgment for Babylon the Great, both religiously and economically.
Just want to also add something to what our brother was. Oh yeah, right. Yes.
So this, you see in Isaiah that the word is speaking about the King of Tyre, and we see the connection to the world of commerce, the economy, and like John said, there's nothing wrong with having a job. Working, we all need to do that, but it's a matter of where your heart is. What are you, and this is why it says the love of the world, right? Do not love the world. It's a matter of what you love. What are you lusting after? What are you striving for in your life, right? It's not, and sometimes, you know, it's even if you want to follow the Lord, you're because of your work situation. Even if you don't want to, because of the system that you're in, it can capture and take up your time. That's just how the way of the world works. Right? It's such a trap for us. And what we see here in Revelation chapter 18 as well, why do we say that Babylon, both the king of Babylon and the king of Tyre is a description of Satan? But we see when God's judgment on Babylon comes that actually Babylon is a mixture that includes the world of commerce as well. So it's actually permeated and entered, mixed in with the so-called Christian world, right? So you see in Revelation 18, it says here in verse 3, right, it says here that the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, that's Babylon, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So it's even to make money has come into the church. So, you know, the most obvious examples are, you know, there are so many Christian groups today that are so, that want your money. They want to sell you things, sell you books, sell you trinkets. They sell you coffee mugs, all sorts of things to try to take your money. Right? It's a big money-making business. And not just that, but even some preach that if God blesses you, you will become rich.
Right.
If you are not wealthy, then God is not blessing you. This is a lie of the enemy. How can they preach that when the Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but yet somehow this is such a common teaching today, right? They think of blessing as material blessing, right? And this is totally not right. So this money making and love of money has entered into the church. You know, even just last week, if you saw in the news with the floods in Houston, right? Wasn't there a famous pastor that came up in the news? I won't mention his name, but he's a multi-millionaire with a huge mansion, with a huge mega church, so much money. But meanwhile, Jesus Christ lived as a poor servant. Something's not right here. Right? So this has all come into the church. It's mixed up. And this is why God must judge it. And for us, Satan uses the world and money and commerce to capture our heart. Right? You may love God, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, how can I get more money? How can I have a better job? Right? So this is such a deception, a trap of Satan that we have to watch out. And this is what the king of Tyre in Isaiah refers to. And so if anybody's going to speak, use the microphone, please.
Just this verse from Matthew 6, maybe.
Matthew 6, verse 19. The Lord himself, he said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is really such a healthy word. What are we laying up? What are we investing for? And there are treasures on earth, and they are not for free. You have to work for it. And if you want more, you have to work more. It's not just given to you. Yeah. And it's really something where we always need to check our heart. It comes in very subtle. I had a change in jobs 2-3 years ago, and it was a little raise in the income, And I thought, oh, it's good to have a little raise in the income. I've been in this company so long. And then I realized, oh, it's not for free. There is a lot more responsibility, a lot more thinking, giving thought to it. And suddenly I realized it was not so clear to me, but over time I realized, oh, my heart and my mind is so much more occupied. And I really came to the Lord and I had to repent and cut down and say, this is not what I'm here for. But I want to lay up treasures in heaven. To invest the remaining short time, the Lord comes back very soon. We don't know when the day is, but we know it's going to be not many more years. It's going to be very short time. So what do we want to have on that day? We need to lay up treasures in heaven. Give our time for the Lord's work. Our heart. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can check ourselves. What am I thinking about every day? What is giving me the drive every day, right? And if it's, how can I perform better at work? And how can I do this better? And then we really need to ask the Lord, Lord, what am I laying up for? What am I going for? And then the Lord said in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. So we cannot compromise. We think we can, but we cannot. If we give more on the one side, we automatically reduce on the other side. So no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. What is he talking about? Then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's not about believing in God. It's about serving God. Maybe you still believe in God. This is all looking fine. But how about serving God? How about being available for the gospel? Having a heart for man to be saved? If I go to my job, my heart must be on those people there to be saved. I don't go to work for my money. I go to work that these people will receive the Lord. So we are here not to serve mammon, but to serve God. This is our calling. And this is the only way to escape this king of Tyre. Then you can be really, you still go to work, but you're not captured by it. Because actually you go to work to serve God. This is wonderful. I've been doing this many years and it's such a liberty. Even then, yeah, they want you always to do more, but I told my boss, sorry, there's something higher I'm here for. I'm serving God. And this is our salvation today. We don't want to live like monks anywhere, moving into I don't know what kind of building and isolating ourselves. It's anyway not helping. But we are here to serve God and not mammon. So praise God. Then we can really be safe from this trap of Satan and get ready for the Lord's return. Amen.
You.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Oh Lord, give us pure hearts.
Right.
Yeah, that not the lust of our eyes and the pride of life in them.
Amen.
We only serve you and not the money in this world.
Amen.
Save us from the love of money.
Amen.
The love of this world.
Right. Amen.
We want to become enemies of God.
Right. Oh, Father God. Amen. Help
us to use every opportunity given us for you.
Amen.
Wherever we are, whether we are at home or at work, Lord, let us use it for you.
Amen.
Your
church. Amen.
Hallelujah. be great reward if we serve God today faithfully.
Amen.
And God is not forcing anyone, but out of love for Him, we have a desire. And this is really precious in God's eyes.
Amen.
Great reward.
Amen.
We'll inherit all things.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
We can end the meeting here today.